Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Great Bible scholars, Thayer, A.T. Robinson, all the great writers have found in 1 Corinthians 15 an anchor, a linchpin, a place that you can hang so much doctrine upon, because so much is included in the Easter message and so much is there about eschatological hope that we have in the Lord Jesus, because eschatological is just a big word that means future. God has a great future for his people. Amen. Those soldiers perhaps thought that Jesus was finished when they put him in the tomb. When they took him down from the cruel cross, they probably felt like, we're finished with this troublemaker. We're finished with this would-be preacher and itinerant evangelist that has walked our roads and came into our marketplaces and preached a gospel that we've seen lives changed. And maybe they thought that Jesus was finished when he went to the cross, but he proudly and boldly announced, "It is finished." Not "I am finished," but "it is finished." What he was talking about was the penalty for our sin debt. What he was talking about was purchasing redemption. And the Bible says that our redemption was purchased by the blood of Jesus, purchased by the faithful sacrifice of our Lord, who once offered himself for the sins of the whole world forever. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great place to start. Let's begin at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren," this letter is written to saved people, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Now we have to understand that the Apostle Paul was called the Aristotle of the New Testament. He is the author of over half of the New Testament. 13 epistles are accredited to his pen. He was a great writer and a skillful orator, but he said, I'm a preacher. "Those things I preached, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand," that you stand upon what was preached to you. Boy, it'd be a great day when we understand that God uses preaching to create a platform upon which we can stand. If we listen to the Word of God when it is preached, the Bible tells us that the Word of God has purpose. And he said, "My word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto it is sent." So every time that a song that is sung that has doctrine in it and is a communicative tool that God uses to build a platform which is called faith. And we walk by faith and we stand upon faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's important that we hear what is preached to us from the pulpit, because you can build your relationship with God, build your relationship with others upon what is preached from the word of God, because the word of God is quick. That means it's living. It is alive. It is quick. It's powerful. Powerful in that it can move obstacles out of the way. It can do miraculous things through the preaching of the word. In fact, the Bible said it hath pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It has pleased God. Now, we all want to please God, don't we? It hath pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And to them that perish, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But unto we which are saved, it is the power, that means authority and enablement, it is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't it wonderful that God has taken the foolish things of this world and confounded the wisdom of the mighty, mainly through the preaching of the absolute truth of God's gospel? And that gospel announces that there is a Savior who died and gave himself for the sins of the whole world. And Paul asserted in this Corinthian correspondence, he said, "The word of God, wherein you stand." wherein you stand. And here is a startling statement. And wherein ye are saved. Does the gospel that you subscribe to have a saving clause in it? Amen. Does the gospel that you listen to and that you place confidence in, do you believe there's a power element in that? There's embedded in that message and embedded in that effort to win people to God. There's a gospel that is communicated that has power to transform and change people's lives. So Paul says, first off, I'm just going to tell you, I'm a preacher. And he said, I've written this letter to you to remind you that you stand in those things I preach to you, and you are saved if you keep in memory those things that I preached unto you. It's so important that you not only make the notes down, but that you remember the things that are preached to you. Amen? Amen. God wants us to hear what the Word of God has to say to us, and God has blessed us with preachers that preach the absolute truth of God's Word. Amen and amen. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. By which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. In vain. Wow. Unless you have believed in vain. It is a terrible commentary to state that people hear the gospel but remain unchanged. Having ears to hear, they don't hear. Having eyes to see, they don't see. And that's because there is a God of this world that prevents the light from shining. Amen. 2 Corinthians, same Corinthian correspondence, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says this, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them that they might be saved. Then what that verse tells us is if we can defeat our adversary and get the blinders off of our mind and open up and be receptive to what the Spirit of God is saying in His Word, then we can stand and be saved in what is preached to us if we keep in memory those things that were delivered to us. It's so important that we walk in the Word of God, walk in the power of God, and walk in the freedom that is in God. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Wow. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What Paul is saying is, this gospel that we preach includes the resurrection, and it includes being saved in the New Testament way. Amen. We take up the language of salvation in the very first of the event that we call Calvary. Calvary is the place where God was at His best and man was at his worst. Calvary is the place where Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth as if abandoned by both. That cross is where the sacrifice, it became an altar, and the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world were placed upon that cross in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Bible said that there are priests that stand in the temple every day offering sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man hath once offered himself for the sins of the whole world forever. There will never be another crucifixion. There will never be another Calvary. There'll never be another way, because Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. Job asked that question in Job 4:14. If a man dies, shall he live again? That question remained unanswered down through the corridors of time until Jesus stepped from the tomb on that glorious day and shook the world with the words, "Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Behold, I'm alive forevermore." No matter what the newspapers say, no matter what the talking heads say, no matter what broadcasters say, I am alive. Jesus said, "I am alive." Go tell people I'm alive. Go preach a gospel that has a resurrection clause in it that says Jesus is alive and Jesus is still the propitiation for our sin. That means payment in full. That means cancellation of debt. Oh, aren't you glad that Jesus paid it all for me? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what an emancipator. Oh, what a healer. Oh, what a friend that never leaves and never forsakes us. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 17 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins." First gift that I want to talk to you about that Easter provides is forgiveness of sin. There is nothing else that could have purchased your redemption. Nothing else could have freed you from the awful slavery and the tyranny of sin in your life. Nothing else but a perfect sacrifice. Nothing else but a God approval set upon the sacrifice. There was one way. Jesus said, "I am the way." Not a way. I'm the way. The way. The truth. The truth. We got these communiques floating around that there is no absolute truth. Let me tell you what absolute truth is. Absolute truth is truth over there, and it's truth over there. And it's truth out there, and it's truth in here. You don't have to adjust it. You don't have to prop it up. You don't have to support it any way. It stands its own. It's absolute truth, and it needs nothing to prop it up. Oh, hallelujah. The absolute truth is a man named Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, preached the redemptive message, amen, healed the sick, raised the dead, unstopped ears that were deaf, opened eyes that were blind. He straightened palsied limbs for people that had laid on a cot 38 years, and they rose and took up their bed and walked. Jesus is the absolute truth. He is the one that never changes. He's the one that never fails us. He's the one that always goes before us. He's the one that's above us and beneath us, and on our right side and on our left side. He is with us, and he said, "I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, and you'll never, ever have a sin debt to pay again." You trust the one time. This man hath once offered himself for the sins of the whole world forever. Forgiveness of sin. Oh, it's so great. John 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. Why? Because we needed forgiveness. We needed mercy. We needed justification. We need a remedy for our sinful condition. We needed God to give us an answer for all of our questions. We needed God to do something in our life that no other entity could do for us. We couldn't do for ourselves. In fact, the Bible described us as being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We're Gentiles. We weren't really included in this thing. But he came into his own, and his own received him not. Therefore, to them that did receive him gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. That was a gift of God, power to become a son of God or a daughter of God. Aren't you glad God opened his arms and said, welcome to the family? Aren't you glad that God said, forgiveness of sin and pardon is yours? Accept this free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus. Forgiveness of sin. That old song says, I was guilty with nothing to pay, and they were coming to take me away. But a voice was heard from heaven that said, let him go and take me instead. I should have been crucified, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Aren't you glad that he will take our place for us? That he'll stand in for us? That he'll come to our aid and come to our rescue? Forgiveness of sin. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? That means that that debt has been canceled, and that means that there's no other debt. That means that I'm free. It means that I've broken out of the bondage and the tyranny of sin, the awfulness, the dictatorship that was going on in my life. All the things that pull me down, Jesus died so I could be free from all of that. All the sorrow, all the guilt, all the heartache, all the disappointment, all the discouragement, all the sorrow, all of the emotional things. He died for us all. In fact, the Bible said the iniquity of us all was placed upon him. The iniquity of us all, that's the sin. The sin of every one of us in this house was placed upon him. The iniquity of us all was placed upon him. Can you get that picture, placed upon him? I think sometimes they call that put all your eggs in one basket. Well, I want to tell you, all of our hopes was in one basket, and that was in the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that he brought into the world. And it wasn't just an incidental thing. I've heard preachers preach and say they searched all over heaven looking for something that was priceless and something that was worthy. No, there never was a treasure hunt. Never was a treasure hunt. Never was a bargain struck. No, the Bible said it was foreordained from the foundation of the world that Jesus should die for the ungodly. Wow. This was in the heart of God, the mind of God, the purpose of God, since he said, let there be light. This was in the heart of God. It was foreordained. And the Bible said that the Father sent his Son, and his Son gave his life. Why? So that your sins could be remitted. So that you would never, ever again feel the guilt and the shame of your sin. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to set the captives free, to deliver out of the prison those that were held in bondage. And I'm so thankful that we're free. Are you glad you're free? Yeah. Forgiveness of sin. He was handed over to death on account of our transgressions, Romans 5:4-25. He was handed over to death on account of our transgressions, and then he was raised. Somebody say raised. Raised. And he was raised on account of our justification. He was resurrected so that I could be justified. Now, what is justification? Justification is a juridical term. It's a courtroom. It has to do with declaring guilt and declaring acquittal. Amen. You are looking at an acquittal. Touch your neighbor, say, I'm an acquittal. What do you mean? It means that all my sins have been acquitted. All of the charges and all of the things that were in writing. What did the Bible say about them? Written ordinances and handwritings that were against us. The Bible said Jesus took those upon himself and took them out of the way. Colossians 1:2-3, it says Jesus took those handwritten ordinances, those breaches. In other words, it was our pitiful record. And the Bible said, here's the charges that are against you. And Jesus said, I'll take that. Woo. Well, me and two, three more decided we'd shout about that. My Lord. Jesus said, I'll take that. Oh, I don't think you want this one, Jesus. Brother, there's some pretty bad stuff on this handwriting. Jesus said, it doesn't matter how much stuff is there. It doesn't really matter how much stuff is there. Oh, Jesus, you might not ought to take this one. That's from a bad part of town. Jesus said, it doesn't matter where they come from. Oh, here's another one. You need to go through these things, Jesus, before you just blatantly say, I'll take them all. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus said, I'll take them all. Give me every one of them. Don't call anybody. Don't determine somebody doesn't matter. Don't count. With Jesus, everybody counts. Jesus went to the cross to die for every person in this room, every person in this state, every person on this planet. The Bible said Jesus died for the sins of the whole world forever. Forgiveness of sin. Thank you, God, for that Easter gift. Second gift he gave me is a faith that has tried and been found faithful. He gave me a faith that will do in times of trial. He gave me a faith that would endure the flames. He gave me a faith that would swim through the waters. He gave me a faith that when everything is falling apart, it will stand sure. Old Uncle Buddy Robinson, he used to say, Brother Jerry, the devil has wrestled me all over that rock, but said he had never got me off of that rock. I want to tell you something. If you determine that you're going to trust God, there's not an imp or a devil in hell that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth nor things past nor things come, anything present or not present, whatever it is, it cannot ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a gift to have a faith that has given us victory. The Bible said this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith in Christ. Faith, you believe that story, Brother Jerry? You believe that gory story? I've got on my cell phone over there where a mega church pastor sent out invitations and said, please come to church, to our mega church Sunday. I promise you won't hear anything about blood. And I promise you won't hear anything about a gory scene at Calvary. I promise that you won't hear about a crucifixion, and you won't hear about a crown of thorns, and you won't hear about a wounded side, nail prints and footprints in the Savior's. You just come. You won't hear any of that stuff. We won't put you through that this Easter. By God, I wish it was Easter Sunday every Sunday till he comes, don't you? It ought to be Easter Sunday. I ought to send out our invitations. I don't know what all the public relations people put on them, but I wish they'd say something like this. Come and hear a story about a virgin that had a baby. And he grew up to be the Savior of the world. And he preached the gospel and he told everyone that would trust him that they could be saved. He went to a cross and died a sacrificial death. They took him down and buried him in a tomb. But on the third day, on the first day of the week, glory be to God, the Bible says that tomb was emptied. That stone was rolled away. And an angel sat upon the stone. And here come the questioners. Where have you laid him? Where have you taken him? I'm sure the disciples have stolen him away. And the angel said, you won't find him. He's not here. He is risen indeed. Praise God forever. Jesus Christ reigns forevermore as the resurrected Lord. He has overcome death and hell and the grave for every one of us. He's taken the sting out of death. He's taken the fear out of the grave. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that by his paying our debt, we're justified. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Do you have peace this morning? Peace like a river, glory to God. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. You know that old song? Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Ah, soul, are you here without comfort and rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Have you got peace today? The kind of peace that when the storm is raging, you're confident everything's going to be all right? That when things are going awry and things are falling apart and all hell is breaking loose and somebody looks over at you and you're calm and smiling, and they say, why you got that smile on your face? Don't you know what a predicament we're in? Oh, yeah, I know. I know. But I know. I know. I know. And I'm persuaded. I don't just know it, I'm persuaded. Woo! Hallelujah. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, blessed be God. I have confidence to believe that Jesus took care of it all when he saved me. Jesus took care of it all. Things that had caused me to stumble and fall. Yes, Jesus took care of it all. Would you this morning let Jesus take care of it all for you? If you don't have that peace and you don't have that confidence, I challenge you. I challenge you. Before you leave this room, make sure you've got that peace. What do I need to do, Pastor? Well, let me just tell you one suggestion. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brother, I don't have to write you out a prayer. I don't have to memorize you some verses to say. All you've got to do is say, God, here I am. This is all of me. And I bring all of me to receive all of you. Glory to God. God is most praised when you are most satisfied in him. Oh, that's too profound to say at once. God is most praised when you are most satisfied in him. Oh, I don't need another Lord. I don't need another Savior. I don't need another God. The one I've got, he'll do to live for and live by, and he'll do to die by. He is a great God that cares for all of us. Be sure that your faith is well founded. Why is that? Because he said, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. What that means is, Brother Jerry, you can take down your shingle and you can send your credentials in. There's no more need to preach another sermon if Jesus be not raised. If the message of Easter is not true, then you need to hang it up and quit. If what is in that word of God is not true and absolute truth, then there's no need for you to get up before congregations and make empty promises, because if there be no resurrection, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, we are yet in our sins. If Christ be not raised, then our faith is vain and our preaching is vain. Put that 20th verse up there for me, if you would, please. I see a landing place out there, I promise. 20th verse, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, but now. Can anybody say, but now?
But now.
But now.
But now.
Whoa, say it again. But now. It used to be, but now. I used to be. Glory. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Not of the past, of the present. Now. But now. Right now. He lives. He lives. He lives. Right now. This very moment. But now is Christ risen from the dead. You mean he's alive right now, Brother Jerry? Are you telling me Jesus is alive right now? They buried him. Had a funeral for him. Put his name in the paper and declared him dead. Are you sure he's alive? When John was on that barren rock called Patmos, 17 miles out in the Aegean Sea, a penal colony. It was first day of the week, and Nero, the Caesarian ruler, had declared it to be emperor worship day so he could kill Christians for worshiping God on his emperor worship day. This old 87-year-old apostle right now, the only one that didn't die a martyr's death, 87 years old, you'd think he's washed up and finished, wouldn't you? But he was about to write the book of Revelation. Those dejectors, when they rode away from Patmos, they thought, well, we've stopped his preaching. We've finished him. We've overcome him. He'll never recover from this one. How many times has the devil stood off in the corner and sniggered at you and made those same kind of remarks? She's done for. She's finished. She won't recover from this one, I'll tell you. Oh, but blessed be God. But now. But now. But now. Oh, he was had his hammer in his hand, bursting those rocks and crushing them up to pave Roman roads. And suddenly the Bible said, 10th verse, Revelation 1, he said, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, were you at a camp meeting somewhere? Oh, no, I wasn't at a camp meeting. Come on. Well, you must have been in church somewhere for the glory to come down like that and power and all presence of God. No, I wasn't really in a church service either. Well, you wasn't at a conference and you wasn't in a church service. Where was you? Must have been to prayer meeting somewhere. I guarantee you were somewhere praying, wasn't you? No, I wasn't at a prayer meeting. Well, what were you doing? He said, I was doing what I do every day. And he said, and suddenly, don't you love those suddenlies? And suddenly I turned and I saw the Lord. This is long after his resurrection now, and I'm telling you about him being alive. And here he is in his glorified state, hanging white like wool, about his perhaps the golden girdle, priestly robe down to his feet as fire, burning fire in a furnace. And John said, and when I saw it, it was so overwhelming for me and so all awesome and so all-consuming that I fell as a dead man. And he came over to me Ladies, hand on my head. And he said, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the first and I'm the last. I'm the beginning and I'm the ending. I am he that was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I've got the key. Me and Don's got to hunt up where them keys are, ain't we, Don? They're somewhere on this premises somewhere. But I can't preach very good if I don't have those keys on Easter Sunday. Because I want you to be reminded that Jesus holds the key to death and hell and the grave. He won it in the great crucible of the fight between right and wrong and good and bad and light and dark. Jesus won out over every foe. He's defeated every foe. He's defeated every enemy. Hallelujah. He's won for you a glorious victory. A victory that you can live based upon if you keep in memory those things I preached. Wherein you're saved and wherein you stand. The last thing I want to tell you about, he's got a gift, is hope. Hope of eternal life. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger to the covenant of promise, lost, having no hope, and without God in the world. That was me without Jesus. That's every person of Adam's race without Jesus. Lost, having no hope, and without God in this world. But when Jesus took that handwriting of ordinances and took them, the Bible said he took them out of the way. That's no longer on the table. His sins, her sins, all the wrongdoing she's done, he's done, all the sorriness, all the low-downness, give it here. Let's get it off the table. That's off the table. Negotiate again. That's not negotiable. That's done away with. That's fixed. And you know what happened to it? If you want to pull it up there if you want to. The Bible said, nailing our sins to his cross. Did you get that? Nailing our sins to his cross. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. But God nailed our sins to his cross. So when they took him down and put him in the tomb, they thought that was the end. But when Jesus came out and said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. In fact, the Bible said if we did not have that hope, come on, Olivia, if we didn't have that hope, he said we are of all people miserable. You know what the original Greek says? To be pitied. To be pitied. Pitiful. Without hope, lost. No joy, no peace. How pitiful. How do you go from pitiful to envied? How do you go from no hope to all hope? How do you go from no peace to great peace? Because Jesus nailed it to that cross, went into the tomb, came out of the tomb. And the Bible said now he has ascended. Ascended up on high. Just simply says, he hath ascended up on high. Now, I know a lot of people have had death experiences. I'm not one to say any right or wrong, yes or no, anything about any of that. I just know what the Bible says. And that's all I've got authority to preach. I can't preach people's experiences. I can preach this word. This word, Jesus tells a story. And I've used it many times in funerals about a rich man and a poor, wretched, leprous man. A beggar that was on the street by the gate of the rich man asking for alms. And the Bible said that he ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the Bible said, and Lazarus died. He died. Not being Jesus and not being divine and not being, well, you get the picture. He died like every one of us did. And the Bible said, and angels came and got his soul. Jesus is telling this story. Came and got his soul and carried it to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was down at that time, and all souls and spirits went down at that time. That's why when Jesus rose on Easter Sunday, the first one, he changed paradise from down below to up above so that righteous souls and spirits don't go down anymore. They go to the presence of the Lord Jesus. The Bible said absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they go up. Glory to God. They go up. They go up. Stephen got a good glimpse of that, didn't he? They were beating the life out of him with stones. And as they were pelting the life out of him, he looked up and he said, I see Jesus. Is he still in the tomb? No. He's standing at the right hand of the Father is where he is. And Jesus said, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you getting this? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. Stephen, where'd you say he was? He's with the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. So where he is where we're going to be. Amen. Glory to God. That 35th verse, can you put it up there, of 1 Corinthians 15? And 35, it says, but some man will ask, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? What's it going to be like? Let me give you just a couple, and then I'll promise to let you go. Philippians 3 and 20 and 21. Who shall change our vile, it means lowly, humble. Who shall change our lowly, humble bodies and shall fashion it like unto his own glorious body. So I'm going to get a glorified body like Jesus. And the Bible said that body, neither can they die anymore. And they shall be equal to the angels, being the children of God and the children of the resurrection. Woo. If I wasn't so dignified, I'd shout. Glory to God. Isn't that something? That God has a body he's prepared for you. And it's like his. We read where he got into a meeting that was going on with all the disciples. They were sitting around grumbling, talking about how bad it was. What, how terribly misfortunate they were. And how downcast they ought to be. And the Bible said, and suddenly Jesus was in their midst. Well, they had the door locked, didn't they, Pastor? I'm sure they did, because they were scared of their shadow. Well, how did Jesus get into a room where they were? I don't know. There's a lot of things about that glorified body that I don't know all about it. I just know what the Word of God says about it. Who shall change our vile body and fashion it like his own glorious body. 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now that we are become the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. But we know, tell your neighbor, I know. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Unfortunately, Lazarus, he went to Abraham's bosom, paradise. But the Bible said the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes. No interlude, no time lapse immediately. Wow. You say, Pastor, you really kind of stirred me up today. I didn't really need to think about some of the things. Think about what the Bible says. The Bible will take you home. The Bible will take you home. The cross, the Bible said, leads the way to eternal life. You can have it through Jesus. Have you got your communion cup? Amen. While he was in that room, Jesus instituted an ordinance. We call it communion. The Eucharist would be the scholarly way to put it. The Lord's Supper is the way we commemorate it. Jesus took the bread, and the Bible said he announced to all of them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." In like manner also he took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sing with me. For saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. For making me whole. Thank you, Lord. For giving to me thy great salvation. So full and free. Stand with me, please, all over this building. I'm so glad you came to Harvest this morning. And I pray that the songs that were sung and prayers that were prayed and a message that was preached touched your heart. If you don't have a church home, I want you to consider making Harvest your church home. We'd love to have you here. Wonderful church, great place to worship. People that love God and people that will love you and care about you. Amen. You have the greatest Easter ever, and you be careful traveling this weekend. And I pray that you and your family will gather around the table and have an enjoyable time. But remember to thank God for his blessings. Amen.